Please turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to the Gospel according to Luke and Luke chapter 5. We continue our exposition of this Gospel and consider the next portion as Jesus continues to reveal himself in his earthly ministry, where we see now the conversion of the man Levi, a man better known as the Apostle Matthew. His conversion teaches us much about the doctrine of salvation and of repentance. So Luke 5, verse 27. Please give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy word this morning. These are the words of our God. They are inspired, infallible, and inerrant, the very words of God. Give them your attention. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican, or tax collector, named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray now for the preaching of it. O our God and our Father, we are in great need, Lord, of a remembrance of the most basic truths of the faith. And so what a wonderful thing it is to see our Lord Jesus Christ say he has come not for the righteous, but for sinners. And Lord, the man who now preaches the word would be utterly unable to preach the word as it ought to be preached, to call sinners to repentance, if you, O God, did not grant your Holy Spirit in the preaching of the word. So help your preacher, Lord, decrease, that Jesus Christ may increase in the preaching of the word, that Christ would fill our hearts. And so to that end, Lord, which is a thing that is impossible for the man to do who is behind the pulpit, would you give your Spirit, O Lord, to this congregation, that they may receive the word of God as it is in truth, the very word of God itself. And so, Father, now we ask you to bless the preaching of the word, and to that end, that I would be determined to proclaim nothing among this dear congregation save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. Thus far in the gospel, Christ has used miracles to show our need, really, that we must be forgiven of our sins. Last time, you remember, in the paralytic, we saw that the cure of his paralysis was not his great need. Instead, Jesus said that he must be of good cheer even before he was cured of his paralysis. Why? Thy sins have been forgiven thee. Showing us that Christ did not set out to do the healings, but instead to fulfill the meaning of his name. He shall save his people from their sins. The miracles we have seen time and time again were merely God's testimony that Jesus Christ truly has come to save sinners. They confirm the word that says, Thy sins are forgiven thee, so that the persons who are witnessing those words of forgiveness would know that they are true. But now we come to the healing, or the calling rather, of Levi. Boys and girls, I've already mentioned this to you, but you probably know him better as Matthew. Matthew, it's the same person here. He is the one that the Spirit would use after his conversion, after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same man that the Spirit would use to pen the gospel according to Matthew. In him, the Lord shows with clarity that he has come to call sinners to repentance. For in this man Levi, we find a man before his conversion, a man so sinful, so repugnant in the sight of both God and man, that we marvel today, friends, that Jesus Christ came for him to find as well hope for ourselves. For in Levi, we find the truth of that trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the chief. But also, lest after the paralytic, you think, remember, the Lord said, thy faith has saved thee to so many, lest you think that faith can exist without repentance. The Savior straightaway comes to Levi and says in this feast, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance is a necessary part of the gospel. It is the fruit of saving faith. So much so that we confess that no man can expect to be saved without it. So our theme this morning is that Christ calls all to repent, sinners great and small, and that repentance is expressed in two words. If boys and girls, you want two words to summarize repentance, it is follow me, follow me. A wonderful way to sum up the doctrine of repentance in this text. So we divide our time into three headings. They're on your outline. First, we consider the sinfulness of Levi. Second, the repentance of Levi. And third, the doctrine or teaching of Christ as he explains why he has come as our last heading. So first, the sinfulness of Levi. And it's very important, friends, that we understand the man's great sinfulness in order to understand the great salvation that he was granted by the Lord. We do that by considering his profession, and that's what marks him out as a great sinner. It casts light on his unconverted soul. In the Authorized Version, Levi is called a publican. Boys and girls, he is a tax collector. And Rome's tax collectors were greatly wicked men because the system was tailored for wicked men. Back then, Rome did something which is called tax farming. Each district was given an assessment of value from Rome, how much revenue they expected in taxes to come out of that district. And then the government, what it did is it sold that district to the highest bidding tax collector. At the end of the year, the tax collector was responsible for the assessment, but anything above it, they got to pocket and keep for themselves. And Rome didn't care. They just wanted their assessment. That's it. They allowed the tax collector to do whatever they needed to do to get it and keep whatever else they wanted on top of it. And here in our text, we see that Levi, a tax collector, oversaw a toll booth. That's what a receipt of custom was. And he had great leeway to collect whatever he wished from travelers who would come by his booth. Some tax collectors, we don't know what Levi did exactly, but this is the general pattern. Some tax collectors would charge taxes based on the goods that you were carrying. They would ask you to open up your goods and they would give a value. You never knew what to expect. Whatever they said you had to pay, you had to pay. Some publicans would even charge you based on how many wheels were on your cart, and they would tax each wheel. You never knew what to expect. And it was up to their whim. Maybe yesterday they charged a certain amount. Today they're seeing they'd like to make a little bit more money and they would charge more today. And if you could not pay, what they would do is they would lend you the money with exorbitant interest rates, usury. And they would send out thugs to enforce the loan. You're looking at a prototype of the mafia in a lot of ways here. Now, it was bad enough, friends, as we consider the people of God, it was bad enough that a Gentile would take this job in Judea. But when a Jew would do it, it was a great betrayal of their own people. Bad enough in a lot of ways, you know, they felt like these tax collectors, the Jews that were working as tax collectors, were working for the Roman occupiers. For that's how the Jews saw the Romans. This is the promised land. and the Romans are occupying it, and you are pitching in with the ungodly who have oppressed us. But then on top of that, not just working for the Romans, but fleecing your own people. That's an unpardonable betrayal, and I hope you see then why it is that publicans are notorious sinners in the gospel. And you gain insight into how the Jews consider them in places throughout the word, but Luke 18, consider it. Consider the list of sinners publicans fall into in the mind of the Pharisee. You remember this parable well. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Consider that. The Pharisee saw them as lower than extortioners, unjust, and adulterers. In Matthew 21:32, they're in the same class as whores. Matthew remembering what he once was. The Jewish Talmud at the time called them robbers. But here's the biggest thing that we don't often recognize about them if we don't know our history, is that they were seen as such great sinners that no Jew who worked as a tax collector could be a member of the synagogue. They were excommunicated from the church, cast off from religious society. What you're seeing here is a man who was as the leper that we considered before, seeing the outward leprosy then inwardly in a man like Levi, thrown out of the church. So you have to think of it, friends. Think about how hard a man's heart must be to become a publican. They had no love for neighbor, first of all. They extorted and robbed them. You know, some people call taxation theft. I'm not one of them, though taxes should be low, yes. But these men, their taxation was literally theft. But when you think of it, you know, sometimes this is where we stop. But when you think of it, was this really their greatest sin? No. Their greater sin, their greater problem is that they did not love God. The first commandment. They were ready to be excommunicated. To say, I am willing to never again worship God. Why? Because I worship instead mammon. I worship money. This job will give me what I want, which is my God, which is money. And that's who Levi's God was. He didn't care for Jehovah. He was a man just fine being excommunicated, fine not worshiping God, all for the love of money, which the scripture says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred, that is to stray away from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Levi strayed from the faith for the love of money. Maybe he even felt a kind of worldly sorrow for it, sometimes feeling lonely. Maybe he pitied himself. No one but other publicans would associate with him. But his heart, even in that worldly sorrow, remained hard because he remained a publican and he did not repent of being one. Friends, that's the effect of a seared conscience that you see in Levi. When you know what you must do and not repent. Whenever you consider a man like this, you must not be haughty, but fear, as the scripture says. Is there a price on your own soul, friend? This man had a price on his soul. What would you receive to be cast out of the church? Would $1 million do to be kept out of public worship and God's people? $1 billion? What price have you put on your soul? Levi had set a price. Friends, whatever that price is today, it is far too low. Your soul is worth more than all the riches on earth. No job like this man pursued is worth being cast out of the church, whether formally, as he was, or a de facto excommunication, as you keep yourself out of the church. You know, before Christ converted him, Levi had made a tragic assessment about his soul. To pursue the assessment of Rome instead. Mammon was too lucrative and compelling. His soul was worth less. But worse than all of that, is that God himself was worth less. Money was precious. Yet believers are called to say what? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he, that is Jesus, is precious. Yet believers say, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You're going to see that. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Philippians 3, verse 8. You'll see this, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but you see this in Levi when he beheld Christ. In verse 28, he left all, is what the verse says, to follow Christ. When Christ converted his heart, Levi beheld the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and mammon suddenly became as dung, and he left it to have Christ instead. Friends, I ask, would you see Christ as this precious? To give up all, if he asked you to give up all, just to have him and follow him, to know him and be known by him, that nothing, not money, not work, not even family, nothing at all could elevate itself above him. Yes, so Levi here had a hard heart. But we praise God in this text because the hardest of hearts can be penetrated by Christ with a mere word of his power. Or else we would be without hope, all of us. Or else preaching what I'm doing now would be in vain as well. And there'd be no hope for any of us. So let's consider then our second heading and praise the Lord for Levi's repentance. So we ask, as I just did, what could possibly penetrate a heart as hard as Levi, a man who would fleece his neighbor and be willing to go away from God? The answer is only the power of God in Jesus Christ. Power manifest when Christ called Levi with two simple words, follow me. Now those words are simple to grasp for the mind, friend. Follow me. But they are impossible to follow unless the Spirit of Christ takes hold of your heart. Without his almighty hand crushing the hardness and deadness of your heart, friends, to make it soft and fleshly, you will not follow Christ when he calls. On these two words, though, Christ converted the man and he changed his soul forever. You see it in Levi. You notice, what does he not do? He does not quarrel with Christ at all. He does not make an excuse. He did not delay. Later in Luke 9, many will give Christ an excuse when he commands them, follow me. I have to bury my father. I have to go and say farewell. Excuse after excuse. By the way, Luke's gospel is very good at showing sinners give excuses to the Lord for all kinds of things. You find that throughout this gospel. We must be aware of it for ourselves, but not Levi. In verse 8, instead, he says, he left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. The Spirit opened Levi's ears to truly hear the words, follow me. The Spirit opened Levi's eyes, though, to see Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Spirit converted Levi's heart to embrace Christ and follow him. And he was willing to count all things as dung. His idolatry of money, Christ toppled it from the throne of his heart and seated himself on it instead. Once Mammon said, follow me. And Levi followed Mammon out of the synagogue and away from God and wherever Mammon would take him. But then Christ said, follow me. And Levi left the tax booth to have God in Christ, and he would follow Christ wherever Christ would lead him. This is a beautiful picture of the great graces of faith and repentance that come in the conversion of a man's soul. A picture of the phrase that is inside verse 28, he left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. You must note it, because that is what your repentance looks like, friends. The Lord says, And I'm not making this up. The Lord says this text itself teaches you on what repentance is like in verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so he's teaching us about repentance in Levi. When Christ called Levi to follow him then, boys and girls, the call was to faith and repentance, both together. And repent Levi did, clearly shown as a repentant man after those two words, follow me. You know, he not only put his faith in the Lord, but he also repented of his great sins. Last time Christ taught about the necessity of faith for salvation. But in Levi, Christ is showing the necessity of repentance, which is the great fruit of faith. And it's the Holy Ghost's wisdom, I marveled at this, in putting these two narratives back to back, to show us that faith and repentance are inseparable. Faith alone saves, yes, but mark this well, friends, true faith produces repentance as the fruit of that faith. Something that is often denied in the church these days, but must be seen as taught by the Word of God. Not a single, you need to understand this, not a single one of you can think of yourself as saved unless the fruit of repentance has been manifest in your souls. You cannot expect to be saved if you have not repented of your sin, friends. It's an impossibility. So what is repentance? It seems vital to understand if it's part of our salvation. Sad to say, you might have picked up on this, I've often considered that repentance has just become part of Christian verbiage and is so terribly, terribly misunderstood. And so I want to teach a bit on repentance as Levi here expresses it. And the first thing we must remember, and our elder prayed in this way, is that repentance is an evangelical grace. It's the grace of God. It comes from the power of God and the goodness and grace of God in the gospel. God gives us repentance. That's illustrated beautifully in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10 and 11. If you wish, I'll read it anyway, but if you wish, you can turn to Acts chapter 10 in your copy of God's Holy Word and verse 43, Acts 10, 43. And you see here that when Peter preached of Jesus, he said to him, that is Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Plainly preaching, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be forgiven of every sin, whether that sin is the loving of mammon over God, or whatever you have done, we praise the Lord that all of it can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. And in verse 44 then, the next verse, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, proving that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we find here, yes, faith is a gift of God, given by the Holy Ghost. Faith ordinarily comes by hearing the word of God when the Holy Ghost falls on those who hear it. That is why in our worship services we're often pleading that the Holy Ghost would be found among us, that the word of God would not be for vain. That's God's design in how he will give faith to men. But at that time, what was special was for the first time the Holy Ghost opened the hearts of a group of Gentiles and not just Jews. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see that language of gift over and over again. Faith as a gift, the Holy Ghost given as a gift. You cannot earn any of that. You cannot earn the Holy Ghost and his gifts. You cannot pay him for it. You cannot work off your debts to earn the Holy Ghost. Simon the sorcerer, you know, found that full well. And infamously, he is known now whenever we speak of that evil called simony, where a person thinks they can buy church office. But it is the free grace and mercy of God that gives sinners the Holy Ghost and faith. But it's the same with repentance. Repentance isn't your work, friends. It is a response to the grace of God. Some verses later, now in Acts 11, I gave you the context, which I think is helpful. If you go to Acts 11, verse 18, just the next page, probably in your Bible. After Peter explained that the Lord showed him that Gentiles would come to faith, the Jewish believers marveled and with spirit-filled words said, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Two things in that. Scripture calls repentance unto life. Do you see that, friends? Repentance is an evidence of your spiritual life, a sure sign that faith is planted in your heart, that you have a genuine faith. For what is faith if no repentance would come out of it? Oh, but if you have repented of sin, then what a sign it is of new life in Christ. And you are to praise the Lord that you have repented, for it is a sign that you are truly born again, that all things have been made new unto you, with the old things, your sin passing away. But note again the language of gifting. They were granted repentance unto life. Through and through, the scripture says, salvation is of the Lord. That means, friends, and this is where we often go terribly wrong, our repentance is something to be happy about, not embarrassed over. Be embarrassed by your sin, but never be embarrassed by your repentance. It is God's gift to you. It is his work in you. Levi will throw Christ a great feast after he repented. It is a reflection of heaven's own joy. I get ahead of myself, and I'll get back to that a bit later. But still, I have not defined repentance for you, so let me do that. I'm going to define repentance by demonstrating its various components in Levi to show what Christ works in a person who repents of their sin. As you might know, the word repent in the Greek language found in the New Testament is metanoia, which is what that word means, repent. And that word means the changing of one's mind. You reconsider your former ways. The scripture says, we read it in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how is the mind changed when you repent? First, you see your sin as evil. You see it as gross. You see it as heinous in the sight of God. Your mind is changed over sin. Once you pursued your sin and you thought it would give you great pleasure, you loved your sin, but in repentance now you see it as evil, and it causes you to be disgusted as you see sin as a great evil. Your mind is also changed about yourself, friend. You no longer think of yourself as a good person in yourself. In Ezekiel 36, 31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. You start to say, I have not done good. I have thought I'm a good person all this time. I've excused my sin. Now I see myself as one who hates God and also has hurt my neighbor. And you see yourself as a leper spiritually, grotesque in the sight of God, and you are horrified that God's just penalty for one as wicked as you is that you are justly sent to hell. You admit that about yourself. Your mind is changed. And oh, how your mind would be stuck in a terrible place. This would be the stuff of nightmares and madness, wouldn't it, friends? If repentance didn't provide something more than that. We praise God, friends, for when the Spirit renews your mind to see evil, your evil, he also shows forth a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. True repentance, friends, is never, ever divorced from the mind's eye of Christ. You never have truly repented of your sin, friends, unless Jesus Christ is set forth before you. You cannot pluck Christ out of repentance. For repentance is Christ by his Spirit crying out to you, follow me, I will forgive. and your mind is renewed to see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Once those words meant nothing. Jesus meant nothing to you. But now he is precious, and you say, I will leave all, especially my sinfulness, that I may have Christ forever. You see his mercy, you see his grace, you see his love, you see his loveliness. You see him as the one who said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you say, yes, I'm a sinner. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Your faith believes that, and it looks to Christ for such mercy alone. Yet that's still not a complete picture of repentance. You know, some say to admit such things in the mind is enough, but it's not. It's not enough. Otherwise, Levi might have admitted such things are true and remained in his toll booth. But Christ's words, follow me, show us that we cannot just stay in our sin, but we are to endeavor to follow hard after the Savior in new obedience. Because if your mind is truly changed, will your conduct not change too? In the Hebrew language, the word for repentance means to turn. And so between the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament, you have a complete picture of what repentance is, seen here in Levi. And repentance has a threefold turn, as the scripture explains it. The first turn is you turn from your sin. It's gross in your eyes now, so how can you remain in it, is what the scripture asks. And that's demonstrated when Levi leaves the tax collecting booth. In that, he walked away cleanly from his sin, didn't he, friends? He walked away from his sinfulness. And the second turn is, you turn from your sin, and you must turn somewhere. Where do you turn? You turn to Jesus. You turn to him for mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and grace. And it's on the basis of this turn that you are saved for the first time when you first repent. Let me make more clear on that so you understand. You are saved on the basis of this turn in the first time you have repented. All right? But if you are already saved, you've already repented that first time, this turn will sanctify you. It is this turn that gives you grace. And this turn is demonstrated when Levi arises, when Jesus calls out to him. He arises to leave. And the final turn is this. You seek to follow the Lord in what is called new obedience. That's demonstrated when Levi now walks with the Lord. When he doesn't go halfway to Jesus Christ and then turn right back to the tax collecting booth, torn in his mind about mammon. He seeks to follow after Christ in righteousness and holiness as a new creature, as we all must. You think about it, friends. Be reasonable. If your mind is truly changed, these three turns are the only reasonable response, isn't it? If you truly see yourself in the sight of God as we ought to, and you see the clemency and mercy of God, you see the evil of sin and the beauty of righteousness, what is left for you to do but make these three turns? Otherwise, your mind is not truly changed. He says, follow me, and you must follow him, friends. Follow him in righteousness. Repent of whatever sin has kept you from following your Lord. Levi left all, rose up, and followed him. And that is to be your own response to Christ's simple words, follow me. Impossible, though, for the flesh, isn't it? Impossible to follow save the grace of God. But we praise God that you are here, friends. Because now in holy worship is a time where God's grace is poured out by the Holy Ghost. Christ, by his word, as in Acts 10, calls all of you saying, follow me. He might be calling you for the first time. If so, and you have heard these words, and they're pulling on your heart, follow him in faith and repentance. You must trust him. You must cast yourself on him for mercy. You must repent of your sin, and you will be forgiven. But then leave all. Rise up and follow him as a disciple of Christ. You need to put away the old life of sin as a new man or a new woman born again for Jesus Christ. And here you see there is great urgency. Do not delay. You're not to make excuse. You must do what Levi did with the urgency Levi had, no matter the earthly cost. Christ is worth it. Your soul is worth it. Whatever he is telling you to leave behind. Whatever excuse you have made thus far in not following Christ, that thing to you, mark it well, friends, is worth more than Christ and more than your soul. Whether it is mammon, your sin, your friends, or your family, those things you have made the calculation are worth more than God and more than your soul. But by far, what is worse is that you have said it's worth more than Christ. You who believe, on the other hand, he might be calling you to follow him in some area you are not today. Whatever that is, leave all, rise up, and follow him by God's help. Again, for you too, the imperative is do it without delay and do it now. You know, the problem with the backslider is, unless they repent of their sin and quickly, they continue down that very slippery slope towards apostasy. So repent quickly, repent now, follow me, the Savior says. You know, I was thinking about this because I've been ministering to so many people this past week. When you consider repentance, you are never, never to fear following Christ in new obedience, friends. Because if you really think about it, and this is where you must never divorce your repentance, must never divorce your repentance from Jesus Christ himself, which we are so quick to do. Because if you think about it, if you think of your repentance as a following after Christ, is not following the Good Shepherd the safest place to be? For that is what new obedience is. It is a following Jesus. That means he is with you in it. To not obey is actually to walk away from the shelter and safety of the Lord. To be wayward and not follow the shepherd. And that is where you will die. Though sin has been the great deceiver to you and taught you the contrary. In repentance, in obedience, you are following Christ by faith as a little lamb would follow him. That even if it leads through the valley of the shadow of death, you do it by remembering those precious words, "Thou art with me." And you fear nothing at Christ's side, which is where new obedience has put you, friends. The only place without fear is when you obey Christ by fixing your eyes upon him by faith. And so it's a terrible thing that many do not repent because they fear what following Christ will cost them. Yes, it will come at a cost at times. Christ said it will cost you and count the cost, but you are never to count the cost in fear. The fear comes when you see and you make that calculation. Okay, this is the cost in following Christ. But what a terrible price it is if I don't follow him. That's how you count the cost, friends. The fear is never in following Christ. To follow Christ, even if it comes at a cost, is a place of joy and safety, not of fear. And so as Levi followed Christ, I think it's so beautiful. Do you see what he did with his former god, Mammon? He didn't fear to lose it, friends. He did not say, "How will I have Mammon if I follow this itinerant preacher? If I follow the Messiah who has said to the world, I have no place to lay my own head, where am I going to find money? Where am I going to find Mammon?" He did not fear that, did he, friends? He did not fear to lose it. And instead, he was willing to give away his God to bless others as well. In verse 34, his former God, "And Levi made him," that is Jesus, "a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." Luke is the only one who records, I believe, that this feast was grand. And his money then blessed a great company. But first, he made the feast for Christ. He made him a great feast. Once he served Mammon, but now that Mammon has been toppled like Dagon, he uses Mammon to serve Christ and neighbor. This is what a man who follows Christ does with his wealth, by the way, if the Lord has blessed him with wealth. But also see the great joy in Levi's renewed and regenerated heart. He had such joy that Christ had sought him and Christ had saved him. Why me, O Lord? And he celebrated his salvation. He had found the Savior of sinners, and for that he had great, great joy seen in this great feast. And he had found, because he had found something that made money seem like dung, as the Apostle Paul did. He had found Jesus Christ, but more accurately, Christ had found him. But also, there is no doubt, friends, that at the feast, someone else was rejoicing. It was the Savior himself who rejoiced at the feast that Levi was converted and saved. Why can I say it, though the text doesn't? Do you remember that great parable in Luke 15? There are many parables there about repentance, where that father who expressed the heart of God for repentant sinners said, "Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." What did that teach? But that God himself rejoices when sinners are granted repentance. It's his gift after all, isn't it? Levi was dead. He was alive again. He was lost, and Christ had found him. And the Lord says, as he does in the parable to the older son, the Pharisee, which you might link in this very feast, the Lord says to such, "It is right for us to eat and be merry." How could it not? And friends, then, you must rejoice if the Lord has given you repentance as well. Because he rejoices over each one of you who has come to him for mercy. It is his love for you. It is his pursuit for his people. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. But now you see the response to Levi in another way. First, you know, he had violated both tables as a tax collector. He had said, I do not love God and I do not love neighbor. But rejoicing over his salvation, he throws a feast for Christ. I love God. And now he throws a feast so others could meet Jesus. I love my neighbor as well, and I want them saved. The sinners, that other sinners might have the same joy of knowing Christ in repentance and faith. That's the heart of those of us who have been forgiven. And that's the heart of those of us who know Jesus Christ. For if he is precious, if you love what he has done for your own soul, you cannot help but say, "Will you not meet my Savior? Will you not meet with Jesus Christ for a while? Will you not cast yourself on him and be saved? See what he has so freely given to me. Will you not take him for yourself? Will you not take Christ? Will you not receive him and follow him as well?" And that must be part of our evangelism, friends. Will you yourself behold the Lamb of God, which has taken away the sin of the world, even mine? Will you meet with my Jesus? Let me open the Word of God and show him to you. Levi, you'll also note, invited sinners just like him to meet Jesus. In verse 29, he brought a great company of who? Publicans and other sinners. He brought in the despised. He brought in the excommunicated, those hated by the people, and he brings them now to Jesus. The Lord often uses our redemption in like manner to tell sinners like ourselves, those who are without hope and without God, "I was such as you, but I was washed, I was sanctified, I was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of my God." 1 Corinthians 6. That had to be part of Levi's motivation to bring them to meet Jesus. You see, and I have considered, even in this congregation, I have heard things like this. When you deal with sinners, you cannot simply say, "Stop being a thief." You must bring them to Jesus. They need repentance. See, to pull Jesus out of our definition of repentance is to find no repentance at all. You know, parents, even when you tell your child to repent, you must exhort them to look to Christ. We often forget this vital part of our rebuking our own children, much less our neighbor. Otherwise, there will be no change in us. And it's not biblical repentance. And certainly to the unbeliever, there is no salvation found in simply saying, stop it. There's no such thing, friends, as Christless repentance. It's unheard of in the Bible. Now, you know, I saw something of a change in Matthew or Levi in his own gospel account that was really quite wonderful. You know, of his conversion, when he gives his account of this feast, Matthew 9, I believe, he simply wrote this, Jesus sat at meat. That's it. He does not mention it's his home. He never says, I threw a great feast, like Luke does in this gospel. Matthew's focus after his conversion was never on himself, but it was always on the Lord Jesus Christ. Levi decreased that Christ would increase. He never called any attention to himself. You'll notice that in the gospel according to Matthew. You don't see the man's personality come out. Of course, it's the personality of the Holy Ghost that comes out. But he doesn't draw attention to himself. And I think that's a view of the man's soul after his repentance. And so finally, I know that our time is getting away, as it often does. Let's consider the doctrine of Christ, as we've seen what repentance looks like in Levi. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, when they saw this feast, all they could do is immediately reprove Christ's disciples, murmuring in verse 30, why they're directing this to the disciples, mind you. Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now, you know, you might know that the name Pharisee means separate ones. They separated themselves from sinners, they thought. Sinners are much closer than that in their own heart. But anyways, I want you to consider that the Pharisees asked the question of his disciples. Maybe at this time they were still unsure. Remember last time they thought in their heart against Christ. This time they go to the disciples. And perhaps they're not quite yet ready to confront the Savior headlong. Maybe they're still measuring him up. And they instead went to what seems like the easier target, his disciples as proxies. But really, they're slamming Christ. Because he's there with them all, right? But note, I thought it was so beautiful. Is it the disciples who respond to the Pharisees? No. It's our Savior who responds and defends his disciples. The Lord arises for them. Oh, beloved, do you see why you must never fear following Christ? It is Christ himself who takes up your cause. He is the one who takes up your cause when it is a righteous cause indeed. Luke 12, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer. The disciples certainly didn't. Or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. The Son of God by his Spirit always arises to defend his people. To follow Christ in repentance is never without the care of the Almighty. So that's why you must never fear following the Lord wherever he takes you, especially in holiness and righteousness. If he even leads you in holiness into a den of vipers like the Pharisees, he leads you there himself. And you must believe it by faith. You must never fear leaving all to follow him in repentance. And what he says to defend his disciples is this, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is where we get, of course, that great title for our Lord, the great physician. The great physician, come to heal and save sinners that are sick. And the problem of the Pharisee is that they never saw themselves in that way, friends. When we get to Luke 18 one day, you will see that in the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee thanking God that he was so self-righteous, that he was not as the publican who begged God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But who did Jesus say went home justified? It was the publican who cast himself on God for mercy. And the Pharisees, who thought they were so separate, if they would have just opened up the Word of God, the scroll, they would have seen plainly in Psalm 14, verse 3, which is where the Apostle Paul gets the doctrine in Romans 3, that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Pharisees were deluded ones, not really separate ones. Their own Bibles taught the doctrine. And so if you, friend, cannot admit you are a sinner, you are under a great delusion. You really are. You try to keep up appearances as the Pharisee, but Jesus called them and you a whitewashed tomb. Clean on the outside, so to speak, but inside is their life. There's only death, the bones of a dead man or woman. You will be condemned with the Pharisee for it and not justified with Levi. But if you have mourned, friend, if you have mourned as the grace of repentance has come over you, if you have mourned over the greatness of your sin, friends, if you have ever grieved that there is nothing good in me, if you have ever said that with the scripture, you are the one Jesus Christ says he has come for, and no one else. You are sick. Admit it. You are to look to Christ, though. He is called a physician, and the cure for your soul is in him. The cure is not in you. The cure is never in you. His cure is a gift, forgiveness and mercy and pardon and love from a holy God, given through faith, expressed in repentance. So take hold of Christ by faith, all of you, and then you can rejoice like Levi. Believer, this is a chastisement for those in the house of God. Believer, resolve never to have the heart of the Pharisee. Never, ever, ever think any sinner is beyond the salvation of the Lord. It comes to us so naturally. It comes to me naturally as well. I will confess before God. It is so easy to write off some as beyond Christ. If that is you, if you have done that to anybody in your heart, Christ is rebuking you today with the Pharisees, and he is calling you to repent of that great evil. I also want to deal with this because some people perversely use this text and say, hey, look, I can hang out with sinners all day. I have liberty to do it. If you see Jesus Christ doing it, I can do it as well. But are you truly grasping, friend, the purpose of this text? Are you truly grasping it? My friend, what Jesus says is he came to call sinners to repentance. He did not hang around to just have a few laughs and have a few drinks and to be friendly. That's not what he was there for at all. What would be the use, think of it, to be friends with these, as we considered the paralytic last time. Let's consider this. What would be the use to be their friends for a few days or hours just to have them eternally lost? No. Christ came to call sinners to repentance. And at the feast, he certainly did, for it was the most loving thing he could do. And for us as well, it is the most loving thing we can do to call men to faith and repentance. That is why, friends, we go to where sinners congregate. That's why we will go next month again, once again, to McKinney Square, so that they would hear the mercies of Christ to repentant sinners. Not that we would go to make out a few new friends, but that they might follow after Jesus Christ with us, and that we would in that be made more than friends, but brethren. Do not hang around sinners for any other reason apart from that. If you love them truly, show Christ. Be not deceived. Evil communications, that is companionship, corrupts good manners or morals, is what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And the scripture says, be not deceived, because it is so easy to fool ourselves in that. Well, today, you have seen another portrait of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately to hear, follow me, leave all, rise up, and follow him. To do that is to exercise his grace in renewing your soul. And it is really, at the end of the day, to follow him into glory. If you knew Levi's life after his conversion, friends, and we marvel at this, you know, think on these things often. He went from being this great sinner to this great apostle of Christ as one of the 12. One of the four evangelists the Holy Ghost used to breathe out the Gospels themselves, used to pen the very first book you turn to in your New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. He shows the power of Christ's redemption from excommunicated to evangelist. Whatever you have done, friend, for however long you have done it, turn to the Lord in repentance. And this doctrine, again, if you need it in a short amount of space, is summed up by follow me. Follow Christ, and friends, you will see like Levi did, that he will restore the years that that great locust, which is sin, has eaten away. There is no excuse not to follow him today. Follow him, friends, and praise God for such a Savior. Amen. Please rise for prayer, if able. O Lord our God, you have called me to preach the word, and we ask that you would forgive me for any deficiencies in that preaching, Lord, that you would overshadow it by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we especially plead with a text like this, that if any here, Lord, have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ, that if they are still clinging to their sin, we pray, as in the Acts of the Apostles, that the Holy Ghost would fall upon them with the word preached fresh in their ears and in their hearts, and that the Spirit of the Lord would give them saving faith, that the Spirit of the Lord would grant them repentance unto life, and that after their conversion they would leave all, rise up, and follow Christ. And for any here, Lord, who are struggling with their sin, if they cherish it, if they're afraid to follow Christ wherever he would lead them, bless them with an increase of faith, and with repentance, which is not unto life, but repentance unto sanctification, so that they too would leave their sin, rise up and follow Christ. O Lord, we thank you that Christ came not for the righteous, for there is none here who is, but instead came for the sick. We are all desperately sick, Lord, and we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus. We bless you that you have given us this great physician in your love. Help us marvel at such wonderful things in your word and for the gospel of life itself. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.